for your many blessings, guide, lead, and direct in all things. Lord, we pray for your will to be done. We pray, Lord, that you give me the words to teach and preach, and just pray for your guidance in all things. We have so many that we're praying for, and Lord, so many that are in need of thy healing hand. We just pray you'd reach down from heaven's glory, touch their bodies, help them to recover and to have their relationship with you enabled even better because of good health. In Jesus' name and for his sake, amen. Revelation chapter 17. I think I have way too much. Hey, Bill, I know you're down. Can you make sure those fans are off? I think I hear them. Revelation chapter 17. We're only going to go over one verse, but I have more notes than I usually have just because of the content. Revelation 17, 18 says, "The woman which thou sawest, that great city which reigneth over the kings of the earth." And you've got to remember that this is prophetic, meaning it's a woman that is a great city that will be reigning over the kings of the earth. So when we look at history, you'd say, well, that, you know, that could be Washington, D.C., it could be Moscow, it could be Beijing, could be Rome, could be Jerusalem. You know, historically, you wouldn't really say it's Jerusalem. Religiously, you could say it's Rome. You know, they've done that. But again, the beginning of Roman Catholicism in the 4th century is a little problematic in that teaching, because this has to go all the way back into the Old Testament. So let me give you this. Three well-known teachings or theories point to which city this woman represents. Most teach it's the city of Rome or rebuilt Babylon. Rebuilt Babylon would be in Iraq. The United States tried to rebuild it, but that's sort of fallen on tough times, because you can't really rebuild in a city that they are destroying all the time, or in a country that is under total destruction, within, without, whatever. So Rome, the role Rome has played historically in fulfilling the prophecies concerning the woman's identity in this text is significant. The text also mentions purple and scarlet vestments, those same colors of religious Rome, and along with the wealth of the gold and things like that. No city has expressed an overwhelming desire to control the kings of the earth, and none has so successfully implemented its plan like Rome has. Roman Catholicism took over the political reins of Europe by its invented powers of excommunication, selling of indulgences, fulfilling verse 2, "With whom the kings of the earth have committed fornication, the inhabitants of the earth have been made drunk with the wine of her fornication." So verse 2 would align with Rome. To this day, Spain, France, Italy, Germany, Austria are considered Roman Catholic countries, with England, Ireland, and other European countries reeling in the wake of past dominance in their lands. However, the scriptural evidence still points toward Jerusalem, even with this history. It could be that the powers of the Vatican will be shifted to Jerusalem when the Jews flee Jerusalem. Remember, the Jews are told to flee in the midpoint when they see the abomination of desolation. There's going to be a huge vacuum there. No believers are going to be left in Jerusalem. Jerusalem is going to be the epicenter, it seems, of all things. So what about Rome coming in there? And if you go over there, you'll see Rome's influence pretty heavily in Israel, in the churches, in the places that are historical. I mean, you can go there, and I've been there several times, where you don't go to those places that are controlled by Rome. You go to places that are believed, you know, the tomb of Jesus. Is it? Is it not? I don't believe that it is, because I don't think anybody did X marks the spot. But I know this, it's a representative of what it looked like in Jesus' day. No doubt about that. So, the commentaries, as I said the other day, were all written by white Europeans. And they controlled the history. Could it be that the powers of the Vatican will be shifted? And that's possible. They failed, even these writers failed to consider that Ishmael, the other son of Abraham, and his descendants have been and always will be the greatest threat to the descendants of Isaac. Think about it. Israel, the Jews, Isaac. Ishmael, Abraham's son, is the Arabs. Who's the greatest threat to Israel? It's the Arabs. So the Bible never pointed to foes across the ocean, but always warned about those encircling the land of promise. So the land of promise, Israel, is encircled by the Arabs, the Muslims. That's where the true threat seems to be, not from Italy or Rome. Yet the land given to Abraham, possessed by his son Ishmael, has been the focus for the 20th and 21st centuries. In that area drives the economies with its oil. Even in America, you know, we were energy independent. Now what are we? We're dependent upon that oil by plan and purpose. Everything that is being done, you think about the grid. You go buy an electric car in California. Don't hook your car to the grid in California. That's what the government tells you. Are they insane? And the answer is no. They're very sane. The whole idea is to bring America down because America is the greatest threat against them instituting their plan. Everybody's got to be on equal ground, except for the elite that are controlling the things behind the scenes. The world's powers, the economies, the conflicts have increasingly focused on the Middle East. Our most recent wars have been fought in Babylon, Iraq, Afghanistan, Syria, Lebanon. You look at what's going on in Gaza, the West Bank. All of that is focused there. You say, well, you know, what about, you know, Russia invading Ukraine? Well, you know, that's a little bit of an anomaly. I'm sure it fits into the plan. The whole idea is for Russia to take over the natural minerals, to take over the water, control the waterways there. I mean, there are reasons for it. All of it's being set up by the power brokers. All the focus is drawing closer to Jerusalem. When you look at, that's Rome. Now you look at rebuilt Babylon. I told you it's a less popular teaching, mainly because it doesn't have a city on seven hills, which we'll get to. It's really 10 hills there in Rome. And they're hills, not mountains. It's the woman on seven mountains. And there's a difference between a mountain and a hill. I can take you to Tennessee and show you the difference between a hill and a mountain. And there are several cities, I mean almost 100, that consider themselves the city of seven hills. Tallahassee's one of them, city on seven hills. With 2 billion Muslims, not until the 21st century has Islam become the focus of world domination. Islam is the largest religion in the world, followed by Roman Catholicism and Hinduism. The Muslims, about 2 billion. Catholicism, 1.2 billion. And in Hinduism, about 1.2 billion. Judaism accounts for less than 15 million. Now that blowed me away. That would be past tense for blew me away. That blew me away yesterday when I looked up those statistics. These are remarkable numbers one considers the world focus on Israel. Pray for the peace in Jerusalem, the Bible says. Turn to Hosea chapter 1. Now, why do I think, and my teaching was Rome for 35 years or more, why do I think it's Jerusalem that we're looking at? The whore and the city, I believe, is Jerusalem. The most compelling argument used in the Bible and not history points to Jerusalem. Ezekiel chapter 16, if you read the whole chapter, shows God calling Jerusalem a harlot city. God instructs Hosea to go out and marry a harlot. How many of you read your Bible, you read Hosea and be shocked? He's told to marry a harlot and uses that instruction as an illustration against the nation of Israel. Just look at Hosea 1:2. The beginning of the word of the Lord by Hosea, and the Lord said unto Hosea, go take thee a wife of whoredoms and children of whoredoms, for the land hath committed great whoredom, departing from the Lord. That's what God is talking about, the land Israel, the land Jerusalem, and he tells Hosea to go do that. That to me is amazing to be in the Bible. Now I'm going to give you about 10 arguments. We'll see if we can get through the whole thing. I'm going to try to get through all 10 because I want to keep it all together. And I have 6 pages. Usually I have 3, so it's going to be tough. Number one, the great city argument. The reason I believe it's Jerusalem is when you look at great city, you'll turn to Revelation 11. It occurs 10 times, great city, 10 times in Revelation, including Revelation 17, 18. And the first and the last occurrence of the phrase great city in Revelation chapter 11 and chapter 21 established Jerusalem as the great city. Revelation 11, 8. And their dead bodies shall lie in the street of the great city, which spiritually is called Sodom and Egypt, where also our Lord was crucified. So how does God describe Jerusalem? Sodom, Egypt, the great city where our Lord was crucified. That proves it's Jerusalem in chapter 11. Chapter 21, Revelation 21, 10. And I'll just go on. And he carried me away in the spirit in a great and high mountain and showed me that great city. And what's that great city? The holy Jerusalem descending out of heaven from God. So you have the first and last use, chapter 11, chapter 21, holy, you know, the great city, holy Jerusalem, the great city where the Lord was crucified, and then Revelation 17, our text verse, talks about the great city. The scriptural reason to believe that the intervening verses in Revelation 14, 8, 16, 19, 17, 18, and then chapter 18 in verses 10, 16, 18, 19, 21 mention the great city and it's Jerusalem. That's why you would think it's consistency. That's number one. Number two, the promise of judgment upon Jerusalem. Look at, I won't even take you anywhere. Man should not be surprised. Jerusalem awaits a final divine judgment for a rejection of God's commandments and rejection of her Messiah. Now, these are God's judgments. This is not anti-Semitic. This is just a fact. God's going to judge all the lost. And it's going to start in Jerusalem. Leviticus 26 issues a stern warning to God's people. Deuteronomy 28 warned Israel that God would bring the plagues of Egypt upon them for disobedience and unfaithfulness. The plagues of Egypt. What do you have in Revelation? You got the plagues of Egypt. The waters turned to blood, the hailstones. Everything you see through Revelation is Deuteronomy 28. Verses 27 and 60 and 61, Leviticus 26, 16 through 19, all of that is coming to pass in Revelation. Has Israel been unfaithful? Will God keep His word? If you look at Daniel chapter 9, talking about the last days, yes, He's going to judge Israel. He's going to cleanse the land. Look at the great battle of Armageddon. Where's it going to take place? In Megiddo. Where is that? Israel. The blood's going to be up to the horses' bridles, the Bible says. There's a judgment coming, and it's not across the waters in Rome. And again, you don't have to agree. I know this is controversial, and I've gotten comments online, and others have talked to me and said, hey, but this is today, I'm trying to give you the proof. We'll see how it looks. Number three, Jerusalem, according to the Bible, is a harlot. We looked at Hosea, but I'll just give you one more in Hosea 4:15. Though thou Israel play the harlot, yet let not Judah offend. So Hosea 2:5, Hosea 3:3, Hosea 4:15, which I just read, Israel plays the harlot. Look at Isaiah. I want you to turn to this one. Isaiah chapter 1. Isaiah chapter 1, talking about the great whore, you know, in Revelation. Look at the Old Testament. You won't find Rome in the Old Testament. You won't find the Roman Catholicism there. 4th century forward. Then they went back and backdated the popes back to the 1st century. To Peter. Upon this rock I will build my church. Upon what rock? Well, the rock of the confession of Peter. He said, "Thou art the Christ." And that rock, that confession of Peter, where he said, "Jesus is the rock," that's what he's going to build his church on. The rock, Jesus Christ. Jesus is the rock. Simple stuff. Peter means stone. It wasn't he's going to build it on Peter. Peter falls off the scene. Paul writes 14 epistles after Peter falls off the scene in Acts chapter 10. Paul rebukes Peter in Galatians for his unfaithfulness and hypocrisy. You don't look at the Bible and come away and go, "Wow, you know, if you wanted a star, it'd be Paul." Isaiah chapter 1, look at verse 21. "How is the faithful city become an harlot, full of judgment, righteousness lodged in it, but now murderers?" What city? Jerusalem. Jerusalem. The faithful city's become a harlot. Jeremiah, look at Jeremiah chapter 3. I could take you to Jeremiah 2:20, 3:1, 3:5 through 8. We're going to look at one verse, Jeremiah 3:6. "And Israel's called a harlot and said to have a whore's forehead." Jeremiah 3:6, "The Lord said also unto me in the days of Josiah the king, hast thou seen that which backsliding Israel hath done? She has gone up upon every high mountain and under every green tree, and there hath played the harlot." Some of that's spiritual, some of it's physical. But she's played the harlot. Who? Backsliding Israel. Who? Again, you have to look at the whole Bible and look at the Old Testament and say, God in the Old Testament is pointing forward saying, it's Israel, it's Jerusalem, it's that city. And white Europeans during the Inquisition are looking around going, "Well, our problem is Rome, the city on seven hills." Again, we'll deal with that as the last point. I got 10 points on the city of seven hills. Like I said, there are dozens and dozens of cities like that. But again, it's the mountains, and the mountains are what? Peoples and nations and tongues. It's even defined differently. It's not a geographical reference. It's a metaphorical reference. How do you know it's metaphorical? Because the Bible says it is. The Bible says, here it is, let me define it. And then we go back and we define it a different way because we are skewed by what historically we've read and say, well, history proves it this way. History doesn't prove anything like that. History proves it's Israel in the Old Testament. Jeremiah 5:7, Jerusalem is accused of harlotry, adultery. Israel's not more righteous today than she was back then. Levitical law was replaced with the teachings and doctrines of men, according to Jesus in Matthew chapter 15 and elsewhere. Everything has not been right between God and Israel for a long time. Look at Ezekiel 16. Micah 1:7 makes the same complaint against Samaria and Jerusalem. This theme is resumed in Ezekiel chapter 23, where Jerusalem is seen as the worst of the two. And you could look at the cup there. But in Ezekiel 16, verse 15, look at what he said. Look at what the Bible says. "But thou," who is this? Jerusalem in the context, "didst trust in thine own beauty and playedest the harlot because of thy renown, and pourest out thy fornications on everyone that passed by. His it was." Now, our problem is today, we look at Jerusalem, we look at Israel, and they're just a small country, but you realize it was the apple of God's eye. It was the nation God chose. It was the one with the kings of David and Solomon. And we just look at it today and go, you know, we have Benjamin Netanyahu. Whew, that was a tough one. And listen, he's on track for some good stuff. But the government itself is corrupt today. And we look at that and we go, "Oh, well, that's the Israel we think of." No, go back in that Old Testament and read about Israel. And you'll understand why God is so upset with them, because He blessed them and He used them. And people say today, oh, well, the Jews, they got a lot of money and they make a lot of money. And you look at the Rockefellers and all those names. And you say, well, God still blessed them. I'm telling you, they aren't blessed because they got money. If you got all the money in the world and die and go to hell, you're not too blessed. You say, oh, the Jews. No, I'm telling you, this is not God looking at them saying, I'm blessing you financially. Ezekiel 16, look at verse 60. Nevertheless, I will remember my covenant with thee in the days of thy youth, and I will establish unto thee an everlasting covenant. Then thou shalt remember thy ways and be ashamed. When thou shalt receive thy sisters, thine elder, and thy younger, and I will give them unto thee for daughters, but not by thy covenant. And I will establish my covenant with thee, and thou shalt know that I am the Lord, that thou mayest remember and be confounded, and never open thy mouth any more because of thy shame, when I am pacified toward thee for all that thou hast done, saith the Lord God. You know what God's going to be, going to happen? He's going to be pacified in Revelation. He's going to be pacified in Daniel's 70th week. And then those that endure to the end, meaning they live to the end, they haven't taken the mark, they've been protected by God from deception, those will go into the millennium, and the pacification will come at the great judgment right before that. But there's still a remnant saved. Reason number five, the woman identified earlier in Revelation chapter 12, and you can do that comparison. I won't spend the time on it. Reason number six, her colors and dress. Everybody says, well, that's the colors of Rome. It's the colors of the priesthood in Israel. Reason number seven, her death. Look at Leviticus chapter 21. Leviticus chapter 21. The punishment of the whore is not that of an ordinary harlot who would be stoned under the law. If somebody was a whore under the law, they would be stoned. The city in Revelation 18, next chapter, in verses 18 and 19, is burnt with fire. The special punishment was reserved for a priest's daughter who played the harlot. Look at Leviticus 21:9. And the daughter of any priest, if she profane herself by playing the whore, she profaned her father, she shall be burnt with fire. Under the Levitical law, that's what happened to the priest's daughter that played the whore. But the whore in general was just stoned to death. Why is this distinction? Because we're looking at Jerusalem and Israel, not somebody outside of that. Number eight, look at Matthew chapter 23. The blood of the saints and of the martyrs. See, if you look at the apostles, they all died before the first century was over. John being one of the last ones. Who killed the apostles? It wasn't Rome. It was the Jews. It was Israel. It was the religious people. Matthew 23, look at verse 34. Wherefore, behold, I send unto you prophets and wise men, scribes, and some of them ye shall kill and crucify. Who's killing them? The religious Jews. And some of them shall ye scourge in your synagogues, and persecute them from city to city, that upon you may come all the righteous blood shed upon the earth, from the blood of righteous Abel, Genesis, unto the blood of Zacharias, the son of Barachias, who is 2 Chronicles, which is the end of the Jewish Old Testament, the Jewish Tanakh, whom ye slew between the temple and the altar. Verse 36, verily I say unto you, all these things shall come upon this generation. He's pointing to the nation of Israel killing the apostles and prophets. Well, prophets at this time. O Jerusalem, Jerusalem, thou that killest the prophets and stonest them which are sent unto thee, how often would I have gathered thee together? Jerusalem, Jerusalem kills the prophets. You say, well, Rome did. Yes, they did. Well, no, I'm sorry. The prophets were all finished before the first century was complete. Why? You only need prophets when the Word of God's being written, but before the Word of God is complete. If there's a prophet today and a prophet prophesies, it's equal to the Bible. That's heresy, because you're adding to the Bible. There are no prophets today. Jerusalem, Israel killed the prophets. They also killed the apostles. Look at Acts chapter 7. Acts chapter 7, verse 51. Stephen is preaching. He's being stoned to death. Ye stiff-necked and uncircumcised and hard in the ears, you do always resist the Holy Ghost. As your fathers did, so do ye. Which of the prophets have not your fathers persecuted? And they have slain them which showed before the coming of the just one, of whom ye have now been the betrayers and murderers. Who is that? That's Israel. Israel. Thank God that when they said, His blood be upon us and our children, Jesus said, Father, forgive them, for they know not what they do. Jesus prayed for forgiveness from the Father for them. So they are, you know, they're not cursed. But I'll tell you what, you get away from God, you stay away from God, you reject God, guess what happens? You reap what you sow. No God, no blessings. And again, people, look at the blessings of the Rockefellers. Tell me about the blessings of the Rockefellers. If you're not saved, you die and you go to hell. You can look at any one of them, and you can't tell me they're content in their sin, because they're not. Number 9, her title, Mystery. Mystery is the true name of this harlot. It's the name of the harlot, Mystery. The rest of the title's description of her activities. What is the mystery? The prostitute of Revelation chapter 17 is presented to one morally responsible for the wickedness and the corruption of the world. John stands in awe. I wondered with great admiration in Revelation 17, 6. The conclusion, sort of paradoxical, the whore is Jerusalem. An objective and continuous reading of the whole book identifies Jerusalem as the prostitute. Everything. Now you have to understand, Rome is probably going to take over Jerusalem after the Jews flee. So she's involved. But she can't be the mother of all harlots. How can you be the mother if you're not the birther of those in the Old Testament? You can't be. Number 10, Seven Hills. I have 10 reasons why this would be problematic, and it is the biggest argument, strongest argument, attempting to prove Mystery Babylon is the Roman Catholic system, because of Rome is built and known as the city built on seven hills. It's a geological reference, not a biblical reference. Number one. And the Bible says seven mountains. And if you look at, let me just give you a few of them. Moscow, known as a city built on seven hills. Mecca, Mumbai, Tehran, all them, city of seven hills. In the United States, it's just a few in the United States. Albany, New York. Cincinnati, Lynchburg, Providence, Rhode Island, Richmond, Virginia, St. Paul, Minnesota, San Francisco, Seattle, Tallahassee, Florida. All of them are considered city of seven hills. So, you look at it and go, well, oh boy, now you've complicated. It's mountains, it's not hills. Number two, hills versus mountains. Number three, the biblical references to hills and mountains. There's 700 biblical mentions of hills, mounts, mountains, and no direct association with Rome in any of them. Four, Jerusalem's high places. The Bible frequently mentions Jerusalem in connection with high places used for sacrifice to false gods. Number five, the symbolic representation of mountains. The seven mountains could symbolize something like geographical features. Seven prominent kingdoms, seven periods of domination, aligning more closely with Jerusalem's historical context and religious context. Number six, Jerusalem's prophetic significance. Jerusalem holds a much more significant prophetic role in the Bible than Rome, central to numerous prophecies, pivotal to biblical events. That's where we are in Revelation. It is Israel, it's Jerusalem, it's the Middle East. It's not over there in Rome. Cultural, religious centrality, number seven. Historical idolatry in Jerusalem. We've gone over that. Number 8, literal versus symbolic interpretation. Number 9. And then number 10, the contextual consistency. Interpreting seven mountains as symbolic of Jerusalem's religious and historical context maintains consistency with a broader narrative and themes found throughout the Bible instead of focusing on a specific geographical feature of Rome. So keep that in mind. I mean, listen, this is controversial. And listen, nobody has to agree with me. It doesn't matter to me. I teach what I believe the Bible teaches. I will change my position anytime I believe I'm wrong. And I taught it was Rome for 35 years. And I will not teach it again that way. Even though it is, boy, it sure seems like it could be. It's not. Let's all stand together. Let's pray. Lord, we do pray for your will to be done. We thank you for being such a gracious, merciful, wonderful God. Just pray, Lord, that you would have your will and your way in the services this morning, starting in a few moments. In Jesus' name, amen. All right, you're dismissed.